Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 25 through 32 of the chapter, so we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Judges chapter 6, reading from verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord, angel of God, said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning, if he be a god. Let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of East were gathered together, and they went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, And Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will recall that last week we examined the call of Gideon. When the Lord called Gideon to be the deliverer or the saviour of Israel, he was, as we saw in the way in which he was found, he was rather a timid man, but a godly man of the tribe of Manasseh. God called him to be a judge of Israel, and right from the beginning, God calls Gideon a mighty man of valour, which is what God was going to make Gideon to be. He calls him what he is going to be. That's why God, right from the beginning, calls us, as soon as we are his, he calls us Christians and saints. We are saints as soon as we are those who are saved, holy ones. That doesn't mean that we're perfectly holy, does it? But it's what God, by his powerful grace, is calling us to be. And therefore that is our name from the very time that we are saved. And we saw this call was by God's word and by God's work and by God's grace. A powerful call. All of these work together by the work of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen Gideon in his faith and in his trust in his covenant God. In this way, the call of Gideon was his preparation to enter into the work that God had for him. Having strengthened, therefore, Gideon in the calling of him, God now calls Gideon to action. It's time for him to begin being the deliverer of Israel. But notice that God does not call Gideon immediately to go out against the Midianites. You would think, well, doesn't that stand to reason? He's called him to be the deliverer. He said, you will deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites, but he doesn't call him to go in that direction. The Israelites were crying out to the Lord for deliverance. They were oppressed, greatly distressed, lacking in food. Surely, if Israel were to be delivered and to be saved, this is what was necessary for Gideon to go out against the Midianites. But no. God tells Gideon, go and pull down the altar of Baal there in your own town, the town, the city of Abiezer. Why was this? Surely, dotted all around Israel were many altars to Baal. They were everywhere. So pulling down just one of them, what is that going to do? What will that actually achieve? But this is where God would have Gideon to begin his work of being the deliverer of Israel, to be the judge of Israel. This is where he begins the work of being a mighty man of valor, a man of great faith, a man who will deliver Israel. Where does it begin? In his own backyard. That's where it begins. Reformation begins in his own backyard, dealing with the sins of his own house. This is the heart of God's word to us this evening. If we would truly win the victory against our enemies in the strength of Christ, then the real fight doesn't actually begin out there, against all those enemies that really are there. It actually begins in here, in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own homes. Let's consider this under the theme Gideon, Reformation at Home. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, destroying the idols. Secondly, standing for Jehovah. And thirdly, the results of this reformation at home. There's no time, notice here, for Gideon to try to get used to the fact that he is now the judge. He is now the deliverer of Israel. Notice that Scripture emphasizes that there in our text. Verse 25, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord says to him, take your father's bullock and throw down the altar of Baal." The very same night, God comes to Gideon, gives him clear and practical instructions on the work that he's to be about immediately. This is the same that comes to us. When God lays a hold upon us, when he has called us to be his, God does so through the work of his Holy Spirit. He gives to us the gift of faith so that we hear his word. We're convicted of our sin, we lay hold upon Christ. We ask for that forgiveness, we know of that truth. But God does not say to us, "That's wonderful. You know, you've been saved, that's good. Now, you just go on living in the same way that you have been living with no real changes in your life, and maybe sometime later I'll give you a few things that you might be able to do to change your life." He didn't do that to Gideon. Gideon was called, "You mighty man of valor." That same night, God says to him, "Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do in your life." Our Lord, he says to us immediately, "Come, I have work to do. I have work for you to be about. You are a saint. You are holy. You are set apart to me. Live that way." Do we not, in our lives, so often we tend to put things off? You read in the Word of God and it convicts you and you think, you know, I really should live my life according to what it says here. Or the Word of God comes to you in the preaching of the Word and practically it's applied to your heart, and the Lord, through that, he puts a finger on you and you think, "Oh, yeah, I really should change that tomorrow, next week, next year." But God says, this night, does the Lord call you to confess your sins? Then confess them this night and turn from them. Does the Lord call you to commit yourself to him and to his church? Then it's this night, not next year, not next week, now. That's the calling of the Word of God. Not to be pushed off. Not to ignore it. If God has brought the truth of his Word and laid it before you, then do not push it away. Do not push it off. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to honor him and to do what his clear calling is for you in your life. Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." We're his workmanship. We've been recreated in Christ that we may do the plain and good works that God has set before us to do today. We make up all sorts of excuses, don't we? But here we see it's brought home to us. God sweeps all the excuses away. There are no excuses for today following what the Lord calls us to do. What's Gideon called to do? He's called to destroy the altar of Baal. God tells him, take the second bullock of his father's. Why the second bullock? That's a tough one. It seems that the bullock is 7 years old, we're told, and 7 years is the amount of time that the Midianites have been oppressing Israel. So this bullock basically has been alive during all that time. Whether that has relevance, I'm not sure. But this is the bullock he is to take. God gives very specific instructions as to how he is to be served. He is to pull down the altar of Baal, so that usually with Baal there was a statue set up and an altar that usually came off the front of the statue. Very commonly it would be a statue of a young bull or a calf that would be set up and an altar on which offerings were then offered. But he's also to, you notice here, he is to cut down the grove that is by it. It's not very plain in our King James Version translation. But what this is the Asherah pole. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 12 we read of serving Balaam and Ashtaroth? These are the male and female deities that were very commonly worshipped in this pagan idolatry. So that there would be the stone or sometimes metal type statue of Baal, and that was the male deity, but the female deity was Asherah or Ashtaroth, which is the plural of Asherah. And that was a carved pole, a bit like a totem pole, like the American Indians have. And it was set up, therefore, next to the Baal altar. Baal altar, Asherah pole. So that Gideon is to pull down the altar, completely destroy the altar to Baal, and then he's to hack down, to cut down the great big wooden pole to Asherah. And he's to take the bullock then, and he's to set up an altar to Jehovah. He is to set up in its place an altar to Jehovah and to use the Asherah pole and the bullock to offer sacrifices. Where did this idolatrous setup come from? Well, we can actually find out that from our text here. The idolatrous setup of Baal and Asherah actually belongs to his father and to the men of the city. Notice this indicates that his family, Gideon's own family, is fully involved in idol worship. Verse 25 says, "The altar of Baal that thy father hath." So in other words, this whole worship area, the altar of Baal, belongs to Joash, Gideon's father. So his father not only tolerated pagan worship, he actually supported it and practiced it himself. But we also see that this whole worship area belonged to the men of the city. They obviously had a part ownership and interest in it. That's why they became so angry when this destruction was discovered in the morning. So this is not only the worship area of Gideon's family and his father Joash, but it's also the community worship area. The community worshipped Baal and Asherah in this place, and Gideon's family was instrumental in enabling others to sin in this way also. Let us have a care as individuals and families that the things that we do are not enabling others to sin. It's one of the ways in which we can all also sin, because we enable others to sin because of our deeds. Gideon, therefore, is called upon to destroy something that belongs to his father and to institute that which was right in its place. Now, Gideon knew that he was called in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. He was to honor his father. But he also knew that to obey and honor God was even more important than honoring his father. But he didn't stop honoring his father. How can we know that? Well, we know this by what happens in the way in which the order of things happen, because in the morning, his father was already with an answer for the men that come to him. First thing in the morning, when this is discovered, and the men come and angrily are there at his doorstep, he is already with an answer. It is plain that Gideon has actually gone to his father. He's explained it all to him, and his father is ready to defend the actions of Gideon. Gideon does this action in the night. There are some commentators who say that shows that really Gideon was full of fear, full of, you know, sort of timidity still and cowardice, as it were, and therefore he gets it done in the night so that he won't suffer any ill effects. But that's not true. How can that be true? It doesn't matter whether he does it in the day or does it in the night, they're still going to discover it and they're still going to come to his front door and demand that he dies. So it doesn't make any difference. Why does it tell us here that he feared the men of his household and the men of the city? Well, what it is that he knew that if he tried to do this during the daytime when there were lots of people around, People are going to be stepping in and stopping him, and he won't be able to complete the task. Therefore, because he feared the men stopping him fully doing all that God had called him to do, he did it in the night time, where he would not be stopped and he would be able to completely destroy all of this idolatry and to offer the sacrifice to God as he had been called to do. We notice that Gideon not only tears down the practical means of idolatry, but he institutes what is right in its place. Very important. In idolatry, it's not just a matter of tearing down what's wrong and then leave it at that, because it's very easy for other wrong things to come in their place, and even worse. It's so important that we not only tear down what's wrong, but instead we institute what is right. That's what Gideon does. He builds an altar to Jehovah. The idol worship is removed. And notice also the Asherah pole is chopped up and it's used as the wood, so that in the morning, not only is the Baal altar completely broken down, but the Asherah pole is completely burnt to ash, and all that remains is the remains of the sacrifice of the bullock. When they come along and discover this, there's no possibility of redeeming this Asherah pole anymore. It's gone. Nothing remains. Brethren, this is a command to us. This is a command to us. It's set forth in the Word of God here, not as interesting history. It's set forth here in the Word of God, not so that we can know what happened thousands of years ago, but it's actually set forth for us to see what God calls us to do. By nature, you see, we all have idols. We have idols. Some of those idols that we serve, that we worship, they are found in here. They're in our minds and in our hearts. They're not set up in a little area in our backyard, but they're here and they're very real. Nobody knows, as it were, they're there but us. Sometimes people can get a bit of an inkling because of our behaviour and so forth that comes from us, but they're there. And you know, often we're not even aware of the idols that are there. We're not even aware that the whole way in which we're living and the way in which we're thinking and the way in which we're going about things is, in fact, offensive to God. Until the Word of God comes and it shines its light into our heart, into our minds, into our lives, shows it up. Or, alternatively, as we live in the church. As we live in the church as individuals or families and we live with one another, then others, individuals or families, they're there and they say, why are you doing that? Why do you live that way? Why do you think like that? Does the Word of God have an application here? And often, you know, the inner lawyer starts getting going and, what's okay? What's wrong with that? But we need to see the idols are there. They're there. What a blessing it is to live in the church where we actually have God speaking through our brothers and sisters in Christ to actually be iron sharpening iron and bringing us to a greater understanding. There are idols as individuals. There are idols as families. Often, as families, we have particular idols that we don't even see and we don't see as we're growing up. And sometimes it's not until we actually come out of those families and we're joined unto a spouse, and a spouse looks at us and goes, "Woo, you know, wow." And it's like, wake up. But it's not just families. We can do that as community of congregation. And we can have idols that we as a congregation hold on to. And of course, what we're steeped in, what we're soaking in, is all the idolatry of the world around about us. There's so much idolatry that is around us. And you know what happens so often as we are soaking in the idolatry of the world is that we tend to look at the world around about us and we say, whoa, look at the depths of the idolatry that the world has sunk into, and we're sort of here and we're going, look at that, you know, we're okay because we're here and they're down there in the depths of idolatry. And what we fail to do is we fail to actually look at what the Word of God says, where it says, that's where we need to be. To have our whole heart set upon the Lord and serving Him. And it's not until we actually look at the Word of God and what it calls us to that we start to realize you are so far sunk in idolatry. Yes, the world's down there, but whoopee. You're down here in idolatry, and we need to be seeking after the Lord. We don't look at the world and say, well, they're down here, so I'm okay. We look at God's Word. And we say, what does God call me to? How does God call me to live my life? With the whole of my being set after Him and to serve Him and to love Him with every part of my life. We need to ask ourselves, don't we? You see, it's not in fact to ask ourselves, do I have any idols? What we need to ask ourselves is, what are the idols I do have? Because you and I, every one of us, we have those idols present. We are serving them. We are worshipping them. We are following after them. The question is, what are they? And pray to the Lord that He would shine the light of His Word and use our brethren to make those things clear, that we may see it and turn from it. Because our King, He calls us to destroy those idols. It's said that charity begins at home. You've heard that expression? Well, here God is teaching us that destruction of idolatry begins at home. Destruction of idolatry begins at home. Our God is the only one who is to be worshipped. He is to be central in the whole of our thinking. As it were, in our lives, with the whole way in which I approach life, I am to have my Lord, my God, my Saviour as central, so that everything I do, but everything, needs to fit into that. How do I work? How do I study? How do I eat? How do I drive on the roads? What's my attitude toward my brothers and sisters in Christ, towards my congregation? How do I live and fit in with my family? You see, every one of those things needs to fit into the glory and the love of my God and the fact that Christ is my Saviour and I am called to glorify and honour Him with everything that I do. With the whole of my thinking, with all of my attitudes. Every one of those things is to fit into Christ. And if it doesn't fit there, if it's sort of sitting over here on the side and it's something that I like to do, let's identify it. Idol. Needs destroying. Hewing down. Casting into the fire. Brethren, let's be about that work. Pull down the altars of Baal in your heart. The Asherah poles, and instead offer all to God. Attack actively those things in your life, and this is going to be a lifelong work. This isn't something that you just do once this week and say, oh, good, pull down there. No, it's going to be next week and next month and next year until Christ comes again. It's going to be an active work because at the moment, you and I, we still haven't identified the idols that are actually present. And that we need the Word of God to shine in there. And we need the church members around us to actually teach us of the way that we are as individuals and as families and so forth. We need one another to wake each other up to the idolatry that we're soaking in and the community around about us so that we can see that and see God's standard and not the world's. We're to put godly worship and service in its place. Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 19 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Don't be filled up with the things that the world goes after, like wine. That's not what we're to be filled with. Not with the idols of this world. Be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So that the Word of God, as it's found in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs there in the Scripture, it's the Word of God that fills up our heart, fills our heart with a song, with a gladness, with a joy. And we have a gladness to be serving Him, making melody in our heart, making that harmony in our life to Him. We need to be filling our heart and our lives with a right and a good service of the Lord. We're not only called to destroy the idols. You see that Gideon, as he begins this reformation at home, he's also called to stand for Jehovah. What did the men of the city do when they got up in the morning? They get up in the morning, and no doubt there were a number of them which would head off to this community worship place in order to, you know, offer to the Baal and the Asherah in order to get for themselves, because that's what idol worship is all about. It's actually giving to the idol in the desire that the idol would then give for you, to you. That's the purpose, isn't it? So really, all idol worship is actually worship of self. It's what I want, it's my lusts, it's my desires. So they get up in order to go there, and it's destroyed. And that's part of the reason why they're angry. I can't get what I want. I can't serve myself. I can't go after my lusts. Because this whole area has been destroyed. Who did this? Who did this? Who has shown up the vanity and the emptiness of my life and what I'm doing? In the end, you see, such a life is slavery, a deathly slavery, because we're in bondage to the idols of this world, which can never give us what our heart continually lusts after in wrong ways, and it ends up in destruction. But in their great anger, they were fairly sure who was responsible. They set out to confirm this, and yeah, it's Gideon. And they set out together. A number of them turn up to the front of Gideon's house. And they demand, bring out Gideon. Some have said that Gideon wasn't there. That, as it were, he's hived off to the hills or something like that. I don't think the indications are that he wasn't there at all. I believe that the indications are that Gideon, having carried out the command of the Lord, he stands there. And he's there with his father. And if his father was going to hand him over to these men, then he would put up with the consequences of what it was that he had done. But he stands in submission and in honour to his father, an indication, once again, that he had not dishonoured his father. The men demand, give us Gideon. Hand him over. He needs to die for what he has done. This is absolutely terrible. Notice, these are Israelites. These are Israelites. This is the visible church. We're not talking about the world coming against the church here. This is the visible church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament demanding the death of one of their members because that person has dared to stand up against idolatry in the church. Sadly, that still happens today, doesn't it? You stand up and you speak about the idolatry that's going on in the liberal churches of today, and they will hate you for it. They will demand that you shut up. Don't be such a bigot. You're wrecking peace in the church. They're suffering under the hand of the Midianites, and yet they've not turned to Jehovah in repentance for their idolatry. No wonder God sent to them that prophet, remember, earlier on? At the beginning of chapter 6, we saw that prophet was sent. It was sent to bring home to them what was going on so that they would repent of their evil. And yet, sadly, so many of them had not. Gideon's father, Joash, he speaks for both of them. He stands at the doorway And in Joash's answer, we see the grace of God already working in his heart. Remember, it was his worship area. He had been one of the ones actively involved in this whole worship of Baal. And yet, what do we find? Gideon has already spoken to his father. That's why his father knows about all these things. That's why his father now answers in this way. He knows the reason why Gideon has destroyed these idols. It's because of Jehovah's calling, and his son has done that which is right, and he has been brought to repentance and now trusting in the Lord. So Joash says to them, "What are you doing? What are you doing outside here demanding that Gideon get released to you for you to put him to death? If it is that Baal," this is the essence of what Joash is saying, "if it is that Baal is a real God, if this Baal is such a powerful God that he is able to give you all of these things that you seek for, then surely if Gideon here is the one who has pulled down his Baal, the great idol to him, the worship area, surely he is going to strike him dead. We can watch here, and Gideon surely will be put to death if this Baal is real." And that's the idea when he says, "Let Baal plead for himself. Let Baal plead for himself." And then he goes on to say, "He," in verse 31, "he that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning." What he's saying there is, I hope none of you men, that you're having to stand up and you're saying, you know, "Well, we're going to put Gideon to death." Because if you do, what you're actually saying is, you're saying, "Baal is a really, really weak and feeble and a nothing God, and we have to stand up for him and protect him, and therefore we have to put Gideon to death." He says, that's blasphemy against your God Baal. So if any of your men are wanting to put Gideon to death, then you better put him to death right now, because that's terrible what he's saying against Baal. You see the argument that he's using? And therefore he gives the name to Gideon, Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal plead." Let Baal plead his own cause. Here's Gideon. While he still stands and lives, then he stands before the face of Baal with the name Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead. Let him do something. But while Gideon lives, it's evidence this Baal is a nothing. This Baal is a zero God. This Baal has no power. Jerubbaal, let Baal plead. And with that, the men are turned aside from these things. We're called to stand for the cause of Jehovah. Not to plead for his cause, as it were, to stand up and do Jehovah's work for him, which is what these men were trying to do for Baal. But we need to stand in the witness of our faith in Jehovah, of our trust in him. If we live our lives for the witness of God, if we live our lives in such a way that we live godly lives in the face of others, if we live our lives in such a way that we are ready to speak for Jehovah, to speak for his honor, for his truth, for the truth of the gospel, to condemn that which is wrong and to honor the name of God, it will be offensive to others. Just the same as what Gideon did was so offensive to these men. Sadly, it will be those in the wider visible church who will be offended also. They will be angry because their very lives will be condemned by us seeking to honor Jesus Christ. And their very lives will be torn down by us just simply seeking to be obedient to Christ in the way we worship, in the way that we live our lives, in the way in which we keep the Lord's Day, as God commands us to, in the way in which we will speak of the beautiful truths of the faith, the biblical faith. Those things, you see, men don't like. Men don't like it in the world. Sadly, in churches which have gone astray, they don't like that either. As the church in the Old Testament didn't like it. But God calls us to live lives of joyful praise to Him. That's what we're to be doing. Honour Him first. Honour God first in all of His truth. Hold to it with all of our heart. We're called upon also to bring that to men, just the same as Joash did. Let Baal plead his cause. We can point to all the failures of the gods of this world, can't we? What is our Western world? We live in the Western world. What's the Western world like? Despite all of the wealth of the Western nations, what do we find? People are desperately unhappy in their personal lives. Let Baal plead. What's Baal doing for them, for the gods that they worship and serve? Despite the very best that capitalism is supposed to provide, look at the teetering state of the USA. The uncertainty, the riots, the race tensions and so forth that's present there. Look at Europe today, once again, the Western world. That is a society with supposedly so much education, so much psychology, so much of the economic type world market that goes on there, the material goods, yet all of its unrest, all of its financial woes due to greed, the depression and the suicide problems, the Brexit that happened recently, all of these sorts of things. A society that rips and tears apart. Let Baal plead. Where is he? Where did the gods of this world bring people? Baal is failing just as much today as he did then. But more than the fruits of the idols that men worship, we also today are to stand for Jehovah and to remind men that one day they must stand before the Lord. One day each one of us must, when we die, stand before Almighty God. That we must give an answer for our lives. The one true living God, we will stand before them and we will say, "This is my life." If we are not found in Christ, if we do not have, as we looked at this morning, our sins fully paid for in Christ's death and His righteousness upon us, then we will stand utterly condemned. And that which was poured upon Christ for all of His people will crush them for eternity in hell. This is the reality that the men of Israel needed to face in their day. This is the reality that men need to face today also. Gideon and his father did that. And they stood strongly to witness of the goodness of God. Of the only salvation that was to be found in Him. Of the need for repentance, of turning away from the idols of this world and instead to serve God with the whole heart. Will we do that today? In our hearts, in our families, in our church, in our community. What was the result? What was the result? God used this work of Gideon to in fact speak to the hearts of the men. Not only of Abiezer, but spreading out through Israel. How do we know of that? Well, if you look at verse 34, just a short while later, Gideon summoned the men to war. Who were those who came first? The men of Abiezer. The men who were there initially wanting to kill Gideon, put him to death, are now the first men to rally behind him and to support him as God's judge and deliverer. To fight against the Midianites. They had been brought to repentance to a sorrow for their idolatry and turned back to serve the living God and were trusting in the leader that God had provided. God used these things to bring about a great stirring through his word and by his grace, so that in verse 35, the whole of Manasseh, but also the tribes of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali came together against the Midianites. Baal was shown to be weak and useless by Gideon, Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead. Nothing. It was vanity. It was emptiness. Jehovah God was the one that they needed to turn to in repentance. Know of forgiveness. Turn back to serve him with all of their heart. You see, in this way, the most important enemy was already defeated. Do you see that? The most important enemy was already defeated. We need to know that. You see, it's not the enemies out there that are the big enemy in the Christian life. It's this one in here. It's the idolatry of my own heart. It's here. It's God, by God's grace, and by God's strength, as I am stirred up to defeat the idols, to cast down the idols of my heart, to then give myself in love and devotion to the Lord and to seek after him when he says, "Seek my face," then my heart replies, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." That's where the battle is won. And God will give us the strength. As we go on to see in Gideon's life, God will give everything necessary to deal with all the other enemies that come against us. But it's here. And the idols of the heart, the idols personally, the idols of family, these is where it needs to begin. May we recognize the Baals, the idols of our heart. May we have a compassion towards one another too. May we know that just as much as we see our own struggles in our own personal lives, may we recognize that every single one of us, we all have the same struggles. No, not the same idols, all sorts of different idols which will be greater in some and greater in another. But we all have the struggles against the idols of our heart. Let's know that. Let's have a compassion and a love and a care for one another. Let's get alongside one another. Encourage one another. Encourage one another in our faith, seeking after the Lord with all of our heart. Know that we are going to be failing and falling, every one of us, in various ways in our lives. Let's not wander around with a facade on our faces pretending we're all wonderful, holy, righteous people, because we're not. We're all struggling sinners. But we're saints, holy ones, set apart for the Lord. By God's grace, let's know that with one another. Encourage one another. Romans 15, verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." That word admonish, parakaleo, call beside. Encourage, edify, strengthen, comfort, even rebuke. We're to be doing that. This requires a humility. It requires a desire to live with one another as the body of Christ. And we will grow together in the gospel. The world around us, likewise, caught up in deathly idolatry. Let's have a compassion for those who are outside of Christ. The idolatry of man, of self and materialism, the idols of man to be his own saviour through science and medicine and education and food and economics and everything else. And that idolatry is taking them straight down the road to destruction. May we have a compassion that they are men and women just like us. And the only difference is the grace of God that we did not deserve. May we desire to set forth before them in a loving way the beautiful truth of the gospel, and call them to the one true living God, in whom there is covenant communion and life. May we boldly stand for the truth of Jehovah, not fearing the consequences, just like Gideon. That night, he went out and obeyed the Lord. Trust that God will use our witness for his glory, for the saving of his people, for the advancement of his kingdom. Amen.